Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, and we're continuing to talk about living spiritually in a secular world, and we're just going to bite off a short section here today. There's just too much to try to do the rest of this chapter, so we'll continue the end of it next week. But as we look in Daniel chapter 6, I want you to think this morning and imagine for a moment that you had enemies who were plotting against your life. It's hard for us to relate to that. Most of the people that may not like us aren't really, you know, strong enemies, and they're not really plotting to take our lives. But imagine if they were plotting against your life and they couldn't find anything against you. But they decided that if they could take your belief in God and use it against you, they could be rid of you. They could force you into a choice. They could, you had to make a choice, God or torture and death. This is eerily similar to what so many Christians have had to face down through the years. And today we continue to see that Daniel will face the full onslaught of his enemies. Even the king would be powerless to stop the devious plot. But if you put yourself in Daniel's shoes, it's hard because we live in America and we have so at this moment freedom to be able to continue to gather together. But if you were being plotted against, how would you respond? How would I respond? Last time we saw the communion, and we're going to continue this process today, but the communion of Daniel, even when no one else around him seemed to be on his side. We've seen commitment. We've seen courage of the Hebrew men. And Daniel continues to do what's right, even when everyone else seemed to be against him. The odds, could we say, were stacked against him. The king was unable to change the decree and his life on the line. What did Daniel do? He did this. He obeyed God. So we're going to continue to explore a product of one man's faithfulness to God. Just like the fiery furnace, let me remind you that the den of lions is not the main part of the story. Obedience to Jehovah was and always is the main part of this story, and it is the main part of our stories. These men continue to live spiritually in a secular world. They keep God first in their lives. They make worship a priority, and they make God preeminent. We left off last week with Daniel praying to God despite the command to pray to only the king. We're going to look thirdly today. I won't review for sake of time. We're going to look thirdly as we've seen the plot against Daniel and we've seen all that Daniel, who he was, the position he had been given, the plot. Thirdly, we're going to look at the third P. It's the pursuit of these conniving men. The pursuit of the conniving men. We've seen the position. We've seen the plot. Thirdly, this is the pursuit. Starting in verse number 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true according to the what we call the Medo-Persian, the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not change, cannot be altered. Well, guess what? These men had found Daniel doing exactly what they thought he would be doing. Do you realize that I think that these men expected Daniel to keep praying? I don't think they would have made a decree about this if they didn't think that Daniel would have kept doing what Daniel knew to be right. They knew Daniel to be so faithful to God that they knew they would capture him in this plot because that was the character of this man. That's an amazing thought. If somebody plotted against you, would they expect you to continue to serve God? I think these men who made up this devious plot and this law, who went to the king, knew that Daniel would continue to obey and pray. They knew it because they knew him to be faithful, chapter 6, verse 4 tells us. They couldn't find any fault. They knew that this man was loyal. And he wasn't just loyal to the king, he was loyal to God. So they had all the proof they needed. They had it the next day. when they saw him praying. Daniel didn't hide his prayers. You know, sometimes our faithfulness to God, listen to me carefully, and if you don't get anything else out of the message, get this. Sometimes our faithfulness to God requires or will require or will cause rejection of family, friends, co-workers, business associates, neighbors, and it even may cause us to disobey people in authority over us. Now stop. I'm not calling you to say, I'm not saying go out there and disobey the speed limit laws and disobey laws that have nothing to do with you serving God or not. They aren't requiring you to stop worshiping God, but this law did. And our faithfulness to God, especially as we grow increasingly secular in this country and increasingly anti-God and increasingly where the religion is so broad and it is so, yes, you can, everybody's going to go to heaven or whatever it might be, as that increasingly comes against true Christianity, the reality is family's going to reject, friends are going to reject, it's going to become increasingly more and more apparent. If you are going to be faithful to God, that's what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Daniel had 120 or 22 others who I believe were against him at this point. But Daniel said, I don't care whether 122 are against me. I don't care if my friends or my co-workers, let's call them co-workers, are going to be plotting against me. I am going to obey God rather than man. Is it going to come to that in America? It very well could. Daniel prayed to God because he not only trusted God to protect him, he believed that the worship of Jehovah was paramount to his life. It was his focus. It was everything that he had and everything that he was. And it is a man or a woman of resolve will refuse to degrade Jehovah and instead will die to self and lessen his or her own name. I would say that probably Daniel's name at this point, at least in relationship to the 122 others, had become lessened, L-E-S-S-E-N-E-D, in their eyes. You know what Proverbs 22 verse 1 says? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. We usually use that verse when we talk about having good character, right? A good name is more important than having riches, a reputation of good. Well, at this point, I'm not sure Daniel's reputation and name was very good with these other people. But you know what? A good name, spiritually and biblically speaking, is found when we lift up God's name. A good name is found when we lift up God's name. A good name is not predicated on what those people out there think. It's what God thinks. And those people out there, whether it's family members, whether it's coworkers, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's the people that you are rubbing shoulders on a consistent basis, a good name is most importantly to be found in light of lifting up God's name. And in Daniel's case, his name went from good to bad according to the law. But in the process, God's name remained lifted up. According to the law, Daniel was now a bad person. According to the co-workers, he was unfaithful, right? He had been faithful and he's now unfaithful, but he was still faithful. He still had a good name, not because his name was good, but because God's name was good. And for us, so often, we think it's about us. We think that spiritually speaking, it's about us and our names. No, it's not. It's not about being selfish, as we so often are. It's about being selfless. We have to die to self. That's what Paul writes in Romans. I die to self every day. At least I think it was Romans, somewhere in the New Testament. Do you? Do I? Yes, we should care what other people say in the sense of we don't want to be making a mockery of Christ in front of others, but more important than what others think about us as a good name is thinking about what they see as God and his name as we demonstrate a life of Christ to others. Now, they get personal in verse 13. Look at verse 13. So they say to the king, or they come to the king about this decree, and they say, didn't you sign this petition? And of course, you can't change the law. They rub it in a little bit. At this point, the king doesn't know what this devious plot was, why it was made. It says, then answered they, verse 13, and they said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, which is that Hebrew guy, you know, that he's high up in your court, and for strange reasons, why did you put him there? Kind of, that's the thought here. He doesn't really, really care about you. No, that's what it says. He does not regard you, O king. Nor does he regard the decree that you just signed, but he continues to pray three times a day. I'll tell you what. Daniel's testimony rang through these men. These men, even though they were plotted against him, conniving against him, and they were pursuing to kill him, when they went to the king, you know what they said? He's still praying. And in one sense, they make the point that Daniel stayed faithful to God, even through the words that they said to the king. And so they got personal. They said, Daniel, you know, that Jew, he doesn't listen to your word. You know, the one, look at verse 3, the one who is preferred above many. Look at verse 3 of this chapter. Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. You know, king, that one, the one you prefer above us. That's all part of this verse right here. That Hebrew, that one who's not a Medo-Persian, he's not a Babylonian. He's not obeying you. He keeps praying to his God. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king now recognized what had happened. They tricked him. And I think he was too happy, because that's what the verse tells us. I think he wasn't happy because it was Daniel, but I also think he wasn't happy because he had been deceived by his own advisors. Could you imagine being deceived as the head of a company? Let's say you're just the head of a company, and you have appointed underneath the vice president of the company, or however that works, a man whom you trust, who is known to be faithful in everything. He does all his business dealings above board, which is probably a rarity nowadays. He isn't defrauding anybody out of money. He isn't trying to suck money out of the company illegally and wrongfully. He's doing everything above board. You like this person. And then you have all these other people, you know, a good share of, say, 20 others. And they despise that one. And they convince the president of the company to do sign and create a rule that he doesn't understand to be directed against the one who is faithful. And then they go after he disobeys it. And they say, hey, president, look at this guy over here. What would you feel as the head of the company? What do you think Darius, this king or this leader of Babylon, this Medo-Persian leader who was now over Babylon, thought? Well, you could see he was upset. He was bothered. And immediately he did something that he couldn't do. See that? He set out to do something that he actually could not do. He set out to deliver Daniel. But the law said was, and again, the law of the Medo-Persians was so strong, they could not change it. You know about this in the book of Esther. This is the same kind of thing in the book of Esther. That Medo-Persian law could not change with Ahasuerus and all that was going on and with the golden scepter and all that. things couldn't be changed, except if God intervened. But here, the king recognized that these other men not only deceived him, they not only tricked him, he realized there's nothing he could do about it. And no matter what plan he could devise, and by the way, did he try to come up with a plan? He spent the whole rest of the day trying to figure out a way. He labored. He worked hard. This, you know, when you think sometimes of a king, you think they have all the servants and they do all the work and the king doesn't do much. The idea of this word here is that the king did everything that he could think of. I mean, he put in the time. He wanted Daniel to be delivered. Get this. A Medo-Persian ungodly king wants a Hebrew who is a law that he has been tricked into signing, he wants to deliver this man. This one who was a friend of the king, an advisor who had no doubt given great leadership under the king, was now facing certain death. There was absolutely nothing he could do except one thing. There was one thing he could do. You know what it was? Throw him in the lion's den. That was the only option he had. He had to entrust Daniel's life into the hands of the God that Daniel worshipped, as you're going to see in just a moment. And so no one, even the king, could deliver Daniel, but God could if he so chose. And he would deliver Daniel, wouldn't he? And in fact, can I tell you today that God will deliver every single born-again believer? You know, God's word says it. Let me read you a few verses, can I? Let me just read you a few verses. I'm not even going to tell you the references because you know them so well. You're going to be so familiar, but I just want you to listen. Forget the references. Just listen to these verses. And tell me, once I'm done reading these, if the believer will be delivered. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, but by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Christ is the first fruits. Christ is the one who went first in the resurrection. Meaning, if he went first, there's got to be second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and to a million, 2 million, however many believers there are. They will be delivered. Listen to another passage in the New Testament. Again, one you know well. The Apostle Paul again writes, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That means we're going to be delivered out of this vile body. And not vile, by the way, in the way of vile that we think about today. You know, something, someone is vile and wicked and evil, although we are sinful. That's not the idea of this vile. This means that we are going to be changed from that which is decaying to that which is not going to decay. That it may be, listen, fashioned like unto his glorious body. Let me ask you a question. Are we going to be delivered? Paul says we are. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let me read you another passage. Again, Paul writes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep, them who have died, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that you which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, which shall not go ahead of them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me ask you again. Will God deliver those who believe and live by faith and trust in him? The answer is unequivocally yes. So deliverance for the believer doesn't depend on what man can do. It solely rests on the promises of God. Deliverance for the believer doesn't depend on what man can do. It solely rests on the promises of God. And when you think about Daniel, could the king even do anything? No. Could Daniel get out of this himself? No. But whether he lived or died, God would deliver Daniel. And it is the same for us. And it is the same for every believer that has been persecuted and martyred from the first century to now, down through the age of the church. Well, let's look at the last two verses. Here back in Daniel chapter 6, the king couldn't do anything. Deliverance was not going to be dependent on any person here. It was going to rest on the promises of God, and that's the way Daniel lived his life. And Joseph, and Paul, and Peter. And on, and Jim Elliot, and all those who have lived this life. And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, listen to this, thy God, whom you serve continually, he doesn't say just you serve, but whom you serve what? Continually. He will deliver you. Did Daniel say that? Did Daniel say that? The king said that. And Darius now goes through, has to go through. He's bound by the law to do it. He commands Daniel to be cast into the lion's den. But an amazing truth resides here. He tells Daniel that God will deliver him. Frankly, I'm not sure many Christians could say something like that, let alone a secular, ungodly king. I mean, could you imagine a secular king today saying this? But forget that for a moment. I'm not sure that we believe that God will deliver us. Do you? I just read a few verses to try to prove the point. But how many Christians, I'm thinking here, how many of us really believe God is in control and he is going to deliver us? Do you believe it? Because if you do, you will live differently. You will live your life in such a way that, as Jesus told his disciples in the book of Matthew, as we have seen, they can do anything to your body, but they cannot destroy the soul. Do you understand now why we sung the songs we did earlier? The secret place, I know we don't know it that well, but if you look at the words of verses 3 and 4, that's the very point the author says in that verse. I think it's verse 3. Talks about the death of the soul. Jesus says, we are to fear the one who could kill the soul. That's God. He's the only one. He's the one. The devil, what can he do? He can take our life, but God will ultimately deliver. Do we believe it? I'm afraid that most in the church today, or many of us, really live our lives so concerned with what's going to happen with our next move in this world and whether we're going to make it to the next day. And if we have all of our assets in the right place and we have the $1 million in the bank to retire, that we completely forget about God. I firmly believe, this is up here on the PowerPoint, I firmly believe that Darius knew Daniel so well. And I'm going to guess he knew about the fiery furnace too. That he believed Daniel's God could save him from these lions. The character of Daniel stood out to the king. The king knew of Daniel's faith, and he believed God could deliver him. This is a testimony for an unsaved person that is much stronger than most Christians. I think Darius knew about those fiery furnace men. I think he knew about Daniel so much that he truly thought Daniel's God could deliver him. That's amazing. In addition, let me say this. This is also up here on the PowerPoint. Certainly Daniel's prayer life, which had been open before all men, was a light in this dark place that even the king now at this point would have known about. And we can summarize it this way, that Daniel's testimony in a secular world reached to all places, even the king. Let me ask you a question. Did Daniel's co-workers know about his testimony? Did Daniel's co-workers know about his belief and trust in faithfulness in God? Did Daniel's boss know it? Do your close friends and family members and even co-workers know that you love God? Again, Daniel wasn't showing off. I don't think Daniel went around with a big chain around his neck. You know, it had a big cross on it. That kind of says maybe he's something religious. You know, Daniel didn't wear a thing that says, I'm a Jew. I just don't believe it. I'm a Jew and I believe God and I pray three times a day. That's not Daniel. This wasn't a showing off. This was just a true life lived out where you lived according to what you know is to be right, not bringing attention to yourself. Daniel didn't pray because he wanted to go into the lion's den, because he wanted to have this plot against him. No, Daniel prayed because he was faithful to God. Does your boss know? Do those over you, do those around you know that you love Jesus? That your testimony shines through? Not that you're perfect, but that you desire to live a life that is pleasing to God, and in that you reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to all those around us. Look at verse 17. Let me finish with this and we're done. The stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. We read through this so fast that we don't get some of the details, but there's a lot again here. Daniel was now cast into the lion's den. We won't describe what the den probably looked like. You can imagine. We've seen pictures. Probably had an opening at the top, maybe an opening at the bottom. But he was cast into the lion's den. The stone was placed over the opening. You see that? It was laid upon the mouth of the den. You say, well, why was that? You ever thought, why did they put the stone over? Probably the lions weren't going to jump out. So it wasn't because the lions were going to get out. It was so Daniel couldn't get out. And even more, somebody couldn't come and rescue Daniel. Because you'll notice that the king sealed it with his own signet, the royal signet, the signet of his lords, the royal seal, wax seal, whatever. You say, well, that wouldn't have prevented anybody. Well, let me tell you, if you were a friend of Daniel, and he did have some friends, by the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who I assume were still alive. Maybe he had some other friends. I don't know if he was married. But if you came and tried to rescue Daniel against the royal decree, and the seal was broken and you were caught, do you want to take a guess as to what would have happened to you? You would have been in the den of lions right alongside, thrown back in. That's how serious this was taken. The king placed a seal on the opening because this was the method of execution, listen, for a person who had violated royal law. So is the royal signet. In addition, if that seal was broken and somebody tried to rescue and they were caught, they would certainly die as well. Let me close with this. No one could change the law. We've seen that. No one could rescue Daniel. And if they tried, they would have been killed. His fate was sealed. The den was sealed. The lions, no doubt, were ready. But his faith remained in Jehovah. Let me close with this thought. what is faith? When we talk about Daniel and faith, and we say that he had faith, no one else could rescue him. There's nothing he could do, for sure. The plot had been gone through. The enemies had got the victory. Hey, this was the victory. The enemies, woo! We got the victory. He's goner. Now, we haven't read the rest of the story, but you all know what's going to happen. But he's a goner. He is done for. We're rid of this guy. The king is sad. As we're going to see, he can't even hardly sleep. He can't do his normal partying that he does because he's so concerned about Daniel. But what is faith? What is Daniel living out? I'll tell you what Daniel is living out. Faith is seeing God and no one and nothing else. And in a society that is so noisy about being secular, about being anti-God, in a society that has every possible thing, and if you can have whatever you want. Well, maybe you can't have a Tesla that's up in space currently going around on that Falcon rocket. You probably can't afford that. But you know, you can go to the grocery store and you can have anything you want. You can have the selection of whatever. We can, you know, if I want to order something and the grocery store doesn't have it, Amazon does. So we're bombarded by everything. I'm not saying that's wrong to have groceries and what Amazon has. But we have the noise of secularism over here. We have the bombardment of everything and anything we can have. If we don't have the money, we'll borrow it. And not that we have to live in the world, yes, but not that all that is necessarily wrong. But faith is saying we have to shut off the noise. We have to shut out the noise of the social medias. We have to shut off the noise of the media. Because the media and the world is saying one thing, but the Bible says something completely different. And this is faith, is believing this as opposed to all of this. And what Daniel did was believe this instead of all the noise of that, even if it meant his life. I think living and growing now, living in some of this next generation, growing up in an anti-God and a secular world. I mean, I remember Judy and I saying, do we really want to adopt and bring kids into this society? I remember we talked about that. Maybe God has a reason why we're not having children. Okay, but that's selfish. But it's kind of scary nowadays having to bring kids into the world that we know it, that is so anti against us. And if you don't believe me, you just turn on the radio for 5 minutes. But it's saying, I'm going to live in light of the principles of God's word no matter what. The world is sane. It's tuning it out the noise, not being succumbed to it, and saying, I'm going to go forward for God. That's the question that all of us have to answer. I don't know what 1 year from now America's going to look like. I'm not even sure I know what 6 months from now. I don't know what 3 years and 5 years, if we're still here. What's it going to look like in relationship to Christianity? On the course that it's going right now, it's not going to be good. At 12:25 on February 10th, 11th, whatever day it is, February 11th, I hope we're making choices right now to say we're going to have the faith to follow God. Do you?